Our scriptures this morning is Psalm 15. Take your Bibles and turn there. Psalm 15. Here it tells us, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Do you know anyone like that? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth those things shall never be moved. I trust the Lord will use this portion to prepare our hearts for what's coming in the book of Colossians. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, we're thankful as we come before you again for your goodness to us. We ask, Father, that you would be preparing our hearts. I pray that each of us have prepared our own hearts for what you intend us to hear this day. I pray that we might not be harboring some sin in our heart, because sin breaks fellowship with you. And I pray that we would not have a divided mind here in body, but our minds 1,000 miles away and all sorts of things on our mind rather than why we're here. I pray that you'd have our hearts. I pray that you would get the glory in what is said. I pray that we would go away from here recognizing how you've spoken to us and what you have done for us and what we in turn ought to be doing for you. Again, our hearts go for Sherry as her injury is being tended to. Give them wisdom. Pray that they would be able to make her comfortable. We pray for others, perhaps not with broken bones, but other things going on, not feeling the greatest today. I pray that you would strengthen and restore each one according to your will. We praise you that you have continued to enable us to have our services all these months with only one case of the virus. How we thank you. That's an answer to prayer. We believe that's of you, Father. And I just pray that you would continue to spare each of our church family and our own families from this virus as it continues to spread in our country. Protect us as you see fit. We pray that you would now speak to our hearts. We'll thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. You know we have been looking there in recent weeks. We saw last Sunday the importance of a person being filled knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding, verse 9 of Proverbs 1, in order that that person might be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, verse 10. We cited in the following verses then certain characteristics of what is a walk worthy of the Lord. We looked at one of the characteristics is a worthy walk is one that's going to be fruitful in every good work. As we pointed out, God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. He saved us so that we might accomplish the works that He has intended us to. We're not saved by works, but our faith is supposed to work. And we see that that was that first characteristic that Paul cites there in verse 10 of a walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Fruitfulness. As a person is fruitful in every good work, the second characteristic is they are going to gain a greater knowledge of the Lord. The more time they spend with Him, just like it is with you or anybody else in the realm of our lives, the more you spend time with a person, the more what? The more you know them. You become more familiar with Him. And the same thing is true concerning God. Well, the third characteristic that we saw of a walk that's worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is in verse 11. That person is going to be one who is depending upon the power of the Lord for their life, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And when that one is depending upon the Lord, counting on the Lord to give them the strength for life, they're going to discover there is an increase in patience, long-suffering, and it will even result in joyfulness when one is walking in the strength of the Lord. The fourth characteristic, when we closed with this, is the beginning of verse 12. And that fourth characteristic of a walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is a life that is going to demonstrate giving thanks unto the Father, a thankful person. That thankfulness is going to characterize them. We ended there, and we did not really take it any further. A person might be prone to pass over, well, thankfulness. Yeah, I thank you for this food. I thank you for the sunshine and this, that, and the other thing. We might think, well, that's no big deal. That's nothing really worthy of spending much time on. But you know, as we look at this, as we pay close attention to what Paul has written, there's much for us to consider. And so, as we see in our message title in the bulletin, there's plenty to be thankful for. And we are going to be carefully investigating those things for which Paul directs us to be thankful. In a statement that we could just say, okay, if we're going to embark on this person is to be thankful, in a short statement, what's Paul going to have us be thankful for? Here's what it is. It is to be thankful for what God has done. To be thankful for what God has done. Well, that's a no-brainer, Pastor. Well, that's a loaded statement, especially when we look at the fact that Paul has identified some specifics. It's not just some general thing about what God has done. Yeah, he's blessed mankind. But Paul has some specific things in mind. And today we're going to look at verse 12. And I don't even intend to go any further than that very first thing that Paul identifies in verse 12. I look at that material. I sit there at my office. And there have been so many times I've fooled myself. I've thought, you can do this. You can get through that. I didn't even get through the Sunday school lesson this morning. I had three parts, and I only got through two of them. My wife says that's because you like to talk too much. Well, what can I say? What can I say? We're only intending to look at verse 12, and let me tell you, as Paul drew attention to that, that verse is loaded. There is so much there. That's why I don't intend to go further today. Lord willing, they'll be next Sunday or the next Sunday. But today, let's think about the activity of the Father. That's the first point for you note takers. The activity of the Father. And in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, in the King James, or who hath, would maybe make a little more sense to us. Paul immediately identifies who's done the work. Who's done the work? Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath. Who's done the work? The Father. And that's what this thankfulness is to be directed to. Clearly, it is, Paul is going to be calling our attention to that which has been done for the believer's benefit by the Father himself. Because that's what Paul says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which or who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He didn't say giving thanks unto the Son who made us fit or meet to be partakers. He didn't say giving thanks unto the Holy Spirit who made us fit or worthy to be partakers. He said, no. One of the characteristics of a walk that is worthy unto the Lord is to be giving thanks unto the Father, because now he's going to be directing our attention. What did the Father do in this whole realm of our salvation? And Paul is just opening up some of the great truth. We find here that he says the Father has made us meet, in the King James, fit is a little more understanding. The Father made us fit or qualified us, and we'll get to more definitions here in a minute. The Father is the one that made it possible for us to actually be a partaker in the inheritance that's waiting all the saints. The Father did that. You know, as you talk with people, you're going to run into somebody quite often that, to hear them talk, they kind of have the impression that the way they've lived their lives, the things that they've done, they have so somewhat qualified themselves for heaven. You ever meet people like that? In Matthew chapter 7, turn if you would to a familiar portion, and we've got some of those people here listed in Matthew 7, a very familiar portion, 21 to 23. When the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Just because you say God's name once in a while and maybe call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven. "Only the one that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, the Lord said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," oh, I'm so glad to see you, "Lord, Lord, what a day this is. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? You remember us, don't you, Lord? You remember how active we were? How we were faithfully giving out prophecies in your name, making sure that you were getting the glory. And in your name we were even casting out demons. We knew we couldn't do it on our own, so we used your name. And in thy name we did many wonderful works." We lived a pretty good life, didn't we, Lord? We were a pretty good servant for you, weren't we, Lord? You know, we've sure been looking forward to getting to heaven, you know, because of all of these things that we've faithfully been doing. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You weren't doing that for me. You weren't doing that because you belong to me. You never accepted the gift of salvation by faith that I bought for you through my death, burial, and resurrection. You might have talked about me. You might have been faithful in your church and in the activities of your church, but I never knew you." This isn't the case of a believer losing their salvation, because that is impossible. There is no such thing of one who has been born of the Spirit of God being unborn of the Spirit of God and losing their salvation, any more than it's possible for you to be unborn. This is a tragedy. "I never knew you." Not, "Yeah, you were faithful for a while, like we looked at there in your Sunday school class this morning, Pastor, of those two kings that were calling on the Lord for a while." Here, the Lord says, "I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." All this time, you thought you were preparing yourself and qualifying yourself for heaven. But guess what? You cannot qualify yourself. God is the only one that can do that. And that's the thing that Paul says, first of all, this morning in our text here in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Thank the Father, because He is the one that qualified us for glory. He is the one that made it possible. The only, this word to make meet or to make possible here in verse 12, we're told it's an interesting word, interesting in the fact that it's only found one other place in the New Testament. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul used that word once again as he was writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And we find here in the reference in 2 Corinthians, what did God do there that no person could do? God was the one that made them a suitable minister. They did not have the sufficiency themselves to make themselves a suitable minister of the Lord. Paul makes that very clear. We're told here this word in these, in our text and in 2 Corinthians. What is this word to make, hath made us meet? It means to make sufficient or to render one fit. To make sufficient or render one fit. How did the Father render us fit, or qualify us is another word that some translations use, or make us, our lives, our beings, sufficient that we could enter into heaven? Why did I have us read Psalm 15 this morning for our scripture reading? I like the way that psalm starts out by showing us our inability. Don't turn back to it. But it starts out, "Lord, who shall sojourn or abide in your tabernacle and dwell in your holy hill?" The answer is, well, it's he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And I ask you, when we were reading, how many of you qualify for that? I don't. I don't have the ability to work righteousness in my life. We know it tells us, and we'll probably look at just a few minutes here. When God looks down upon man, what's he see? There is none what?
Righteous.
None righteous. No, not one. So we're in trouble from the get-go here in Psalm 15, aren't we? And it brings us back to our text, which makes thanksgiving to God such a very real thing. Thank you, Father, that you rendered me, you qualified me for glory, because I sure couldn't. How did the Father do that? Let's look at some references. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. Familiar, these verses, most of them, I think. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. I like this one, especially when somebody tells me, well, I've always been interested in God. I've always been interested in the things of God, Christianity. I like that last phrase of verse 11. What's that say? There is none that what? Seeketh after God. There is not one person on their own that seeks after God. No one comes to the Father except what? The one that the Father is doing what? Drawing. And we saw in John chapter 3 how that it teaches us the Holy Spirit comes upon, the Holy Spirit works in heart. And way back several years ago, we preached in that gospel and we said it's the Holy Spirit is like what? The wind that blows outside. Where does the wind come from? We don't know, do we? We can't say there, it's coming right there. We can see the trees begin to move, but we can't see the path of the wind. The wind just goes wherever it wants to, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the only time a person ever seeks after God is because the Holy Spirit has blown upon their heart. Because it tells us here in Romans 3:11, none seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're asking ourselves, how did the Father accomplish for us what we could not do, and that is render ourselves sufficient, fit, to partake of glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, how I love this verse. He, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. You can take out those two little words, to be, because they're in italics. The translators put that there, and so it reads, the Father made his Son what? Sin for us. That who knew no sin. He had no sin. There was no iniquity found in him. But the Father made him sin for each and every one of you and me. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We had no righteousness of our own. And we were hopeless. But look what the Father did to make us meet, according to our Colossians text here. For which we are to be so thankful. Look what he did for us through his Son. I should have told you, hold your finger in Romans 3, because we want to go back to 21 through 26. Another passage that teaches us how did the Father accomplish this. There was nothing in man. Is the Father made the Son sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's begin in verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God's righteousness by faith unto whom that believes? All. Isn't that a blessed generosity?
to all that believe, guess what? They're going to receive the righteousness of God by faith in Christ.
For all have, let's see, all that believe, for there is no difference.
It's not you can't and you can and you can't. No, we find it tells us what? Whosoever will may come. And if you want to receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, beloved, you can. That's the beauty of the gospel.
All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption.
How many of us deserve that? None of us. But as recipients, we have been justified. You know what justified is? It means to declare one righteous. Not one blemish on your page. God has declared us righteous freely by His grace through that redemption which came to us when the Lord Jesus Christ willingly died in your place and mine. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whom God hath set forth to be what? A propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Beloved, how much we owe the Father. How fitting it is that we often thank God. Thank you, Father, that by your grace you saw fit to make it possible for me to qualify for heaven. You just ponder that.
Philippians 3:9, a few pages before our text, it says concerning Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Found in Christ.
That's where a true believer is. In Christ, aren't we? In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul said this, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As we look at these four passages, and there could be so many more to help us answer the question, but I think we get the point how thankful we are that God took the initiative to make us fit. Now, in order to do that, God couldn't just say, nah, they didn't really mean to be that sinful. They didn't really mean to blow it that much. I'll just overlook their failures and their sin and their unrighteousness. I'm thankful my God is not like that. Aren't you? God is a just God. God is a holy God. And sin has to be dealt with. And it was, but we couldn't do it. God set the standard so high that no one could reach it or achieve it. Then He provided the way through His Son. Because His Son could meet the standard in order for the Father to
make us meet or fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. How is this provision by the Father realized in the life of the individual? How does a person benefit? How can a person say, I want that? Here's how: by repenting of their sin, by realizing all that Christ did for them, and receiving or accepting by faith Christ's finished work for them. Have you done that? If you have, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature, creation. Old things have what? Passed away. And in Christ, get this now, all things are what? Become new. That's what Christ did for us. Don't you think it's worthy that Paul says you need to make sure that you give thanks to the Father often for what He has done for you, as we have looked at the activity of the Father. But now the verse goes on to show us, secondly, the intention of the Father. What the Father did through His Son qualified the believer to be here in our text. A what? A partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father so changed us that He qualified us to partake or share in the inheritance that is awaiting each and every one in Christ. You say, boy, Pastor, that sounds good. that sounds wonderful, in fact, but how can we be sure that we're actually going to be a partaker of, that we're actually going to be a sharer of that inheritance? Good question. You know, the answer to that question does not lie in, oh, you know, I never worry about it because I just always feel so good. I just always feel like I have something in glory waiting for me. Well, I'm glad you do. But that's not what the basis of how you can be assured of it is found. You know why I say that? Because feelings can what? Feelings can change. You can be on top of the world 1 minute and in the pits at the blink of an eye, can't you? Depending upon the circumstances, depending upon, oh, I got this pain in my side, oh, I don't feel very good anymore. And now, where's the assurance of, is it okay, Pastor? The assurance, it's not found in feelings. You already told us a while ago that it's not found in, we're not going to get the assurance of it by our track record, what we have done for the Lord, because by grace we're saved through faith, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Okay, it's not my feelings. It's not what I've done. What is it, Pastor? How can we know for sure that we're going to be a partaker of the inheritance? The Lord did not leave us scratching our heads and wringing our hands
Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 14. Actually, verse 13 first. Talking about trusting in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also after you believed, you were sealed or confirmed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance until the full redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Explain it, Pastor. What are you saying? How am I going to know? How can I be certain that as a believer in Christ, I am set and am looked at right now as a partaker of the inheritance? Did you get it? Did you see it? It's not your feelings. It's not our works. It's found in the ministry of whom? The Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, verse 13, we are sealed. We are confirmed with that Holy Spirit. And we find in verse 13, He's called the Spirit of promise. And He's called the earnest of our inheritance. He's called the pledge of our inheritance. Have you ever heard about you say you want to buy something and you don't have enough money? Over the years, Jerry and I have done this numerous times at garage sales. We'll find something that we want, but we don't have enough money for on us. And so I ask the person, I don't have enough money for this, but we want to buy it. And would you take $20 to hold it? As a what? As a down payment? Another word for it is, it's old-fashioned, but we call that what? Earnest money. It is the down payment. It's the sign that everything else is coming. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and me. You say, boy, I just wish I knew for sure that I have been made fit to be a partaker of all the inheritance that's awaiting those saints in glory. You can be sure, because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence where, beloved? In your heart. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Sons of God. And if sons, then what? What's the word? Let's look at it. Romans 8. I'm looking at verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then what are we? Heirs. Heirs of God. And get this, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. You see, we can be sure, not because of our accomplishments,
but because of the Father's accomplishment that he wrought for you and me through his Son, and he has given us the sign of his promise. The sign of his promise in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's how I know everything else is coming. Everything else is going to come to pass. Back in Ephesians 1, 10, 11, and 12, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There you go. Where do we get this? It's in Christ. Everything is his, and we are partakers of his inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let me read these for you. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away, but notice it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, Christ the Son of God is heir to the full honors and glory of heaven, and by the work of the Father, for which we can be thankful, Christians are united to Christ. They are also, Christians are also referred to as sons of God. Thus, represented as sons of God, they are destined to be partakers with him in all his glory. As we think about this very thing in closing, go back to our text. What a glorious thing to be thankful for. But we just enlarge a bit on this, the inheritance of the saints in light. As we think about this, what's Paul referring to? As we think about the saints in light, this is a kingdom of light in the future, as opposed to the kingdom of darkness from which we were saved. In the scriptures, the kingdom of God is called light. The kingdom of Satan is called darkness. These are, of course, figurative expressions, but they convey important truth to us. For you see, light in scriptures is the emblem of holiness, knowledge, happiness, truth. All these are found in the kingdom over which God presides, and of which a born-again believer is an heir. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? Well, have you personally benefited from this one thing that the Father has done for mankind through his Son? You see why there was no way I was going to try to go any further than verse 12 today. I hope you weren't disappointed by saying, wow, only one verse. I hope your heart was blessed. I hope your spirit has been taught and encouraged. Brethren, we have so much to be thankful to the Father for. I find myself almost lacking proper words to thank my Father for the truth that we have considered in this 12th verse this morning. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this revealing portion of Scripture. What a blessed truth we have been privileged to consider. I pray, Father, that we might take this truth to heart. I pray that we might find ourselves expressing thanks to you more often. You are certainly worthy. We find ourselves without words to adequately express what this means to us when we understand the truth conveyed in that 12th verse. We praise you. May you get glory in our lives by the way we respond as we go from this place and in the way we live in the future days. In your name I pray. Take your songbooks and turn to number 37. Number 37. Let's stand and we'll sing that first verse in closing.